A freshman at the University of Minnesota was invited to a campus Bible study. She declined without giving much of an excuse, and her newfound friends invited her a few more times during the freshman year, but she always said no. And she had similar invitations in subsequent years of her university studies. It was in her senior year that one of those friends, who by now knew her much better, was quite direct and said, "You know, you've been repeatedly invited to come to the Bible studies, and you always say no, and you never really give a reason." It was then that she surprisingly explained that she actually wanted to go and was quite interested, but that she didn't really know anything about the Bible, and she was afraid that she would embarrass herself, that she would be with other people who did know the Bible and who would use technical terms that she couldn't define or didn't know what they meant, words like Easter. And there are a lot of people who don't know what Easter means. Probably most of us don't have any idea what the actual word Easter means or where it comes from. The word Easter actually doesn't appear in the Bible, so you can read the Bible from cover to cover, and you will never find the word mentioned once. It is only in our English language. It has crept into English and into no other language in the world. So here's what happened. Jesus was a first century Jewish rabbi who claimed that he had come directly from God in order to save humanity from sin and death. He never went to college. He never served in the military. He never ran for any political office. Jesus never wrote a book. He never married. He never had any children. He never went more than 100 miles from the town in which he was born. But he is the most famous person who has ever lived. He has influenced history more than anyone else. Our calendars are dated numerically by the time of his birth. And today, there are 2 billion people around the world who self-identify as Christians and as his followers. Before Jesus died, he promised that through his death, he would take away the sins of those who believe in him and that they would receive eternal life from God. He then died a horrific death by crucifixion. Death by crucifixion, while terrible, was not that unusual in the Roman Empire. But what happened a few days later was spectacularly unusual. It was extraordinary. It was supernatural. It was a miracle that the dead Jesus came back to life again. And this resurrection of Jesus took place at a time that is identified on the ancient Jewish calendar as Passover. Passover celebrates a time 1,500 years earlier when more than 1 million Jews were enslaved in Egypt. There was an epidemic of death that swept across the Egyptian Empire, and God gave a special message to the Jews saying that if they would smear blood on the doorpost of their homes, that this epidemic of death would pass over them and that they would be spared. And so Jews had celebrated every year since, every year, including this year, Passover. And it is at that time of year that Jesus died and that his resurrection took place. The word for Passover in Greek is Pascha, and it is pretty much the same word with different variations of pronunciation that have come over into Latin and French and Spanish and Hebrew and Italian and Arabic. They all use the word for Passover, except in English. In English and in English alone, we use the word Easter. And the best educated guess is that somewhere in the history of our English language, back in Anglo-Saxon times, that the name of the month that we call April was a word with a pronunciation similar to our word Easter. And since the Jewish Passover and the resurrection of Jesus most often in calendars occurred during the month of April, then therefore it was given the name in English of Easter. But something unusual, interesting, new is happening in our generation in languages around the globe. And that is, the name is changing from Easter in English or Passover in all of these other languages to instead be called Resurrection Day. Actually, the date is not what is most important. It's not the time, it's what happened. It's the Easter story. So let's hear it from an eyewitness who wrote out what happened, and his record has been preserved for us because it was incorporated into the Bible. John wrote that early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him. And then she cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Don't hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm returning to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he said these things to her. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said that, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. So this resurrection was, it was a spectacular miracle. We are privileged to live in our 21st century at a time when modern science and medicine are doing exceptional and wonderful things and are researching possibilities that a generation ago nobody would have ever dreamed of. But no one is researching or doing experiments on bringing back to life a body that has been dead and buried for days. Dead people just don't come back to life like that. And so unless God did this, it didn't happen. And there are those skeptics who say that it didn't actually happen. Wolfhart Pannenberg is a German intellectual and a professor at the University of Munich. He undertook his own extensive study of science and philosophy and religion that led him to believe in the certainty of the resurrection and to become a Christian. At the end of his study, he said that the evidence for Jesus' resurrection is so strong that nobody would question it except for two things. First, it is a very unusual event. And second, if you believe it happened, you have to change the way you live. Quite a statement, but true. If you believe this resurrection, it's not just that's what you think, believing in the resurrection of Jesus changes the way we live. And so skeptics and critics have long questioned the reality of Jesus' resurrection, which I think has been a very good thing, because tough questions have been asked and answered. So the debate has taken place, and the credibility of the resurrection has actually been enhanced by the difficult questions that have been posed. Some have said that Jesus' followers made this up, that they were deeply grieved and embarrassed because they had had such confidence and belief in Jesus, and now he was dead. And so they covered it by saying, well, he came back to life again. But do you really think they made that up? Isn't it true that the first Christians were actually the first skeptics, kind of the first cynics? That they were those that were most reluctant to themselves believe? And that when they believed with a passion that was far beyond what you would find in some made-up fantasy? There were hundreds of them, and far too many of them faced a Roman Empire that was hostile to them and offered the option to recant or to die. And yet they died rather than change their story because they were so convinced that God had done this and they were witnesses of this amazing resurrection. It's highly unlikely that someone would stick with a fabricated deception under the threat of death. So there have been other skeptics who have been more generous, saying that these early followers of Jesus were not intentionally deceptive. They simply were misled and misunderstood. That what happened was that Jesus did not actually die on the cross, but he became unconscious. And then a few days later, in the coolness of the tomb, he became conscious again. But that seems really too fantastic to easily believe also. For he was pronounced dead by a Roman executioner who was well-versed in crucifixion and whose military career, probably his life itself, depended upon him getting it right when a crucified man was actually dead. And to say that someone who has been crucified and lost a lot of blood and then is carried by others who were convinced he was dead and buried, would days later, independently on his own, suddenly return to full health and strength. It's just too far-fetched. So many of the brightest minds in the world have exhaustively researched the resurrection and decided it really happened, as the Bible tells us. Richard Swinburne is the Oxford University professor who gave a most interesting lecture on probability theory to a worldwide gathering of professors of philosophy meeting at Yale University here in the United States. His lecture was reported in the New York Times. He said, for someone dead for 36 hours to come to life again is, according to the laws of nature, extremely improbable. But if there is a God of the traditional kind, natural laws only operate because he makes them operate. And then Professor Swinburne, using Bayes' theorem of probability, assigned values to the existence of God, to Jesus' behavior during his lifetime, and eyewitnesses after Jesus' death. And then, using complex mathematical formulas well beyond my capacity, he came to a 97% probability that the resurrection actually happened. So I will tell you that I am convinced. I'm not only convinced on the truthfulness and reality of the resurrection, but I am also convinced that any well-educated person with an open mind who diligently seeks the evidence will find enormous evidence for the credibility of the resurrection. But I'm also convinced that there are relatively few people who actually either do this, or if they do it, actually become believers and Christians as a result. Now, to the contrary, I think there is a much more powerful evidence than that of science and philosophy. Andrew Norman Wilson, better known as A.N. Wilson, is a famous English writer of books and columns and a well-known atheist who has taught his atheism in his writings. 1 year ago this week, he did something that shocked his readers and a lot of other people around the world. 1 year ago, on the Saturday before Easter, he published a column in London's The Daily Mail in which he announced that he had switched from atheism to become a Christian. A.N. Wilson wrote, "My belief has come about in large measure because of the lives and examples of people I have known, not the famous, not the saints, but friends and relations who have lived and faced death in the light of the resurrection story, or in the quiet acceptance they have of a future after they die." He talks about all the evidence and all the arguments, and then he writes, "An even stronger argument is the way that Christian faith transforms individual lives. The lives of the men and women with whom you mingle on a daily basis, the man, woman, or child next to you in church on Easter Sunday morning." This atheist turned Christian got it right. That the greatest evidence for the reality and the power of the resurrection of Jesus is in the lives of everyday people that we can check out for ourselves. We can look and we can see all around us. I've seen it in 1,000 and more people. I have seen what a difference Christian faith makes in the life of the person who receives an unwanted diagnosis of cancer. I've seen it in parents who have tragically lost a child. I've seen it in the young lovers who have decided that they want their relationship built not primarily on love and romance, but on an equal and powerful commitment to Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. I've seen it in the lives of athletes who are fiercely competitive, but more important to them than winning the game is living for Jesus Christ. I've seen it in young families when a child is born and one of the first things they do is dedicate their child to Jesus Christ because they believe in this resurrection and the power that will make in their child's life to the point that they would rather their child have a first loyalty to Jesus than a first loyalty to mom and to dad. These are those who prove the reality and the power of the resurrection of Jesus. Because believing transforms lives, gives people second chances, starting over, beginning again, moving beyond sins that have been committed and mistakes that have been made. Through Jesus Christ, there is this newness, this forgiveness, this freshness, this promise through what he did for us in his death and in his resurrection. To be sure, believing in Jesus and his death and resurrection provides forgiveness of sins and the guarantee of eternity in heaven. But don't be mistaken to think that the benefits start only 1 hour after we die. For understand that faith in Jesus Christ and in his resurrection start here and now. It is a transformation that today gives to us purpose and hope and help and love and healing and power and much more. And all you need to do is look around and check out the lives of those who have been transformed by Jesus. So what is Easter all about? The Easter story is about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, but it is also about the joy and the transformation and the life of those who experience belief in Jesus. Believers. So are you a believer? If your answer is yes, then you know what this transformation is all about. And if your answer is no, you've got to want this. You've got to want belief in Jesus, who will forgive your sins, who will give you a second chance, who will give to you a fresh start. He will give this joy and this purpose and this hope of life. He who raised Jesus from the dead will give new life, the life of heaven that actually starts here and now today. So believe. Believe in Jesus. Make a deliberate choice to believe in his death and resurrection, but not just in the historicity of his death and resurrection, but a personal commitment that this is for you. Tell God that you too are a true believer and that you will follow Jesus for the rest of your life. Make this Easter your resurrection day. God, we invite you to look at our hearts and listen to our thoughts as we answer the question, do you believe? Hear us when we say, I believe. I don't have every answer, but I believe in Jesus, in his death and his resurrection for me, and I promise to follow him forever as my Savior and Lord. Amen.